Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 3. Also new in the directories, we put Social Security numbers and credit card numbers. You can do a little shopping on Amazon during the service. Just kidding, we didn't do that. There is the picture board. There is about 54 pictures, though, that have been submitted. So I ordered them all, and then some latecomers came in. So if you didn't get me a picture of your family or you got it to me like last week, I haven't gotten that one printed yet. But we'll get it up there. No worries. So in the days before iPads, and you had to give a speech, what did you use? Note cards. Remember that? Big, like, the question in life was lined or unlined. That was a big decision you had to make on speech day. When I was 11 years old, which would have been 1989, I'll invite you to remember how old you were in 1989. When I was 11 years old, I had a note card. It was probably at the most two. And I was about to make a speech. And that speech was in my church. And the speech was the reasons why I wanted to be baptized and the reasons why I wanted to join the church. So I was baptized at 11 years old, and looking back, I had as good of an understanding about baptism and the significance of baptism that I could at 11 years old. I'm 43 now, and so over the years, I have gained some understanding as to the significance of baptism. That doesn't negate what I did at 11, but I think it does speak to our lives in following Jesus and the journey of faith, that it grows over time. That's what it's meant to do. It's not just one thing that happens at one particular moment, but it continues to grow over time. What we're going to do this morning, the passage that's been given to us in Luke chapter 3 in the lectionary, is the one about Jesus' baptism. And so we're going to talk about baptism this morning. And so for some of you, you might have been baptized at 11 or 20 or whenever it might have been. And so this might have been an historic thing for you. Some of you might have been baptized as infants. Some of you might not have been baptized at all. This is not a coercion message to try to get you to do anything, but it is, I think, going to help us think differently, not only about baptism, but about the particular scripture that we're going to read. So I'm going to give you a whole different slant on it, and some of you are going to be like, where are you getting this from? Others of you are going to be like, that's really helpful and a new way to think about things. So as we think about the scripture this morning, as we get into it, I hope you have an open heart and an open mind, because it is probably going to be a different way to hear a scripture that we might have heard before. But I think the way that we're going to hear today, not that it's better or worse, righter or wronger, is that a word? But hopefully it's a way that is helpful for us to think about our life of faith, helpful for us to think about God and the nature of who God is. So, if you would, let's stand for the reading of Scripture from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and then 21 through 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist, might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Down to verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Holy Spirit, as we are attentive to these words this morning, we know that the only way these words have power is when you breathe on them. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would breathe on these words this morning and use them for our formation into Christ-likeness, for our knowing more deeply of who you are. We give all these things to you in Christ's name. Amen. You may have a seat. So Luke opens up describing this expectancy that's among the people, and you would expect kind of this expectancy is palpable. It's all over. And so if you read in the different accounts of the Gospels, you have the Anna and Simeon in Luke's Gospel just kind of waiting for the Messiah. You have this passage of Scripture where there's this expectation that's being communicated. And so there's all different kinds of expectations for who this Messiah is. And so let's just pause there for a minute, because if you've grown up within the context of the church, if you've ever heard any proclamations about who the Messiah is, it depends on who and what and where you hear it. You're going to have certain expectations, too, of who the Messiah is. I was reading this wonderful book yesterday, and the author talked in his foreword. He said, "I want to fail more towards faithfulness." And so he said, "What I'm writing is not the end-all, be-all, but I want to fail towards faithfulness," as if there's going to be more that can be said. And so what I want to do this morning with you is fail towards faithfulness. I'm going to fail in some of the things that I say, but it's because we want to continue to know who God is revealed in Jesus, because our expectations have been formed and shaped over time in different contexts. They don't come from a vacuum, but they come from the people that you've heard, the families that you've grown up in, the churches that you've grown up in, the things that you have thought about God. All of those things shape and form your expectations of who the Messiah is, who God is. So John is quick to dismiss himself. He's, no, it's not me. I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's shoes. And we'll pick that up in a bit, because that says more about John and his view of God than it does about Jesus. But what I want to do here, and this might be sort of an unraveling and then a re-raveling, is to focus on this phrase, the Holy Spirit in fire. This Holy Spirit and fire. So if we go back up to the top in verses 16, John answered them all, "I baptize you with water. One more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He goes on, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So I don't know about you, but when I hear wheat and chaff, it's separation right away, right? Wheat, good, chaff, bad. I don't know if you've ever, I can't say I recall this passage being used, framed this way, but typically when you have an in and an out, there is a mental leap that most of us make to heaven and hell. So what John is doing here is warning people, right? Heaven and hell, warning. Wheat, good, heaven. Chaff, bad, hell. So let's think about this Holy Spirit and fire, because if we frame it in that way, we're actually missing what Luke is trying to communicate here through John, because it's not eternity that he's focused on, but the present, because this is being framed in the presence of a baptism scripture. What's going on right in front of them. This isn't about heaven and hell. This is about the present and the work of God in our lives now. So, the pairing of Holy Spirit and fire, this comes in the context of farming analogy. So, there's this thing called the winnowing fork. This winnowing fork is like the shape of a spoon and a shovel, a spovel of sorts. And so, there's spikes, you like that? There's spikes that comes out of it, right? And so, what the farmer would do, or the servant would do, is there would be stalks of wheat, okay? Wheat comes in stalks. And so, they fluff it up. And the wind carries away the chaff, and the wheat falls to the ground. The wheat is the thing that's good and full of substance. The chaff is really not good for anything. So a couple of things to notice here. First, the connection with the Holy Spirit and fire comes within the context of baptism, which is the beginning waypoint of our faith journey. Now, baptism, once you get to that point of being baptized, it's kind of an acknowledgement that God's been working in your life all along. And now you're getting to the point where you're like, yes, God is working in my life all along, and I want to be a part of this thing. So it's not like God just started working when I was baptized. God is working in your life now. If people that you know do not go to church, are not believers, whatever it is, it's not that they are completely apart from God. That says, I think it denigrates the work and heart of God when we talk about them being apart from God as if God's not even active in their life at all. Right, God is pursuing all of us, and so the baptism is not just there's things that are going into that baptism, but baptism isn't just a thing in and of itself. So once you're baptized, it's not over. Baptism is the beginning of a transformation in identity. It's not something that ever stops. So while it's an event and it's a grace, just like communion is a grace, it's something physical, tangible for us to experience and to hold on to, it's not something that when it's done, it's done. It continues on. So the work then of the Spirit, and in this passage of Scripture, the wind is the Spirit. The wind that separates is the Spirit. Jesus says in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit guides us into truth, or we could say the Holy Spirit guides us away from what is false. So what the Spirit does is help us to distinguish between what is true and what is false. When we come to participating in baptism, we are entering into the waters of that which is true and turning away from that which is false. Paul uses the language of when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. So there's this language of new and old. But what the Holy Spirit is doing is baptizing us into the truth, and that truth is a person. It's not just an objective truth. That truth is the person of Jesus. But there's a separation that's taking place here. There's the truth of Christ, and there's the things that are anti-Christ. We also need to probably unpack the fact that Antichrist is not just some person from the Left Behind series, right? Antichrist is those things that are anti-Christ. And there's plenty of those things in the world. We don't need to make that into a boogeyman. It's just things that are anti-Christ. So, as the chaff is being separated from the wheat, ourselves are being set apart in Christ. And so this wheat and the chaff are imagery for us to help understand that. And so the truth offered to us through the Holy Spirit is represented by the wheat. The wheat is truth. That thing that has weight and substance that nourishes is truth. What isn't truth is carried off then by the wind, by the Spirit. And as the wind blows, it leaves behind that which is true. So the Holy Spirit then carries off or separates the chaff, all the fluff. Not only all the fluff, but think about this as we started this morning. It also carries off all the ideas that we have about God that are not reflected in the image and person of Jesus. All the expectations of the Messiah that we have that do not align with the fullest revelation of God in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's job is to say, no, this is Jesus, this is God revealed in the flesh, and all those other images that you have, you just need to let them blow away. And that's an ongoing work in our lives. And all those things that are going to be blown away serve no purpose. So I just want to be clear here. The unquenchable fire here is not hell. It's not hell. John is using strong language, rhetorical language here, to talk about the uselessness of the chaff or the uselessness of our expectations of God that are not revealed in Jesus. So this helps us understand a little more about baptism, which is this context in which we find John's words themselves. Baptism is a separation of our life to God and a reception of the Spirit's ongoing work of separation in our lives between what is true and false, what is Christ or what is Antichrist. Now, when we think about the wheat and the chaff, okay, Again, I'm maybe projecting, but I do think a lot of us think wheat, good, heaven, chaff, hell, bad. It's an unhelpful separation because you're the whole stalk. Sit with that for a minute. You're the whole stalk. And so this work of you being winnowed is not a separation unto heaven and hell, but is the Holy Spirit's work of separation within you between what is Christ and true and what is antichrist and false. Do you see the difference that it makes when we hear it framed in this way? Because this is a description of what the Holy Spirit is doing throughout our lives as followers of Jesus. And it's something that we're introduced to in the context of baptism. When we are receiving the Spirit as Jesus receives the Spirit. So as goes with Christ, so goes with us. And so as the Spirit is received by Jesus, so the Spirit is received by us at baptism. And then the work of the Spirit in this context of John's warning is simply this ongoing work of separation as the Spirit leads us into everything that is true. A couple of quotes, one from Chris Green, talking about the Spirit filling, relating that to baptism. He says this, Spirit filling must be sought daily, because in this continual refilling, we receive anew, season by season, moment by moment, the reaffirmation of our baptismal identity as beloved. I just want to read that again. Spirit filling must be sought daily. This baptismal identity must be sought daily. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ Jesus daily. Because this continual refilling and this, we receive anew season by season, and we need the season by season. Moment by moment, so the long season, the short moment, the reaffirmation of our baptismal identity as beloved. And so find ourselves ready to accept again our human vocation to work the works of God. Eugene Peterson describes it this way in a sentence, and this is speaking of wisdom, but the wisdom, again, it's the work of the Spirit into what is true. In a sentence, all wisdom is acquired relationally. In the context of family and friends, work and neighborhood, under the conditions of sin and forgiveness, within the complex stories that the Holy Spirit has been writing and continues to write of our lives. In other words, as we go about living our lives and following Jesus in the context of work and relationship and family and friends, in sin and forgiveness, the Holy Spirit works to sort these things out that nourish us and that are worthless. In baptism, we receive the Spirit, the great separator, so to speak, the one who nourishes us with all truth and blows away all the flighty and unsubstantive things that are not Christ. So now that we've heard this Holy Spirit and fire piece, we go down to this piece that describes Jesus' baptism. When all people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There's a lot here that's revealed in just a short couple of verses. But if you remember John's words in the very beginning, "One's going to come after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." That communicates something to you about about John's expectation of who the Messiah is, doesn't it? This person is going to be so great, so holy, I can't even untie his shoes. But then we read here, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So there's this line of people, maybe we'll just say 100. Now, what does this say about the nature of God? Did I read somewhere that Jesus cut to the front of the line and said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. You know what's up." No. As other people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Imagine you're in that line of 100 people, and there's this 30-year-old handsome bearded fellow in front of you who happens to be the Messiah. See, this says something about the nature of God, how the condescension of God, God coming down to our level and then beneath our level, is a form of grace and is actually a demonstration of God's power, not God's weakness. Because we know this. It takes a lot more power to serve than it does to exercise power. And this is the God that is revealed in Jesus. John thinks, I can't even untie this guy's sandals, but Jesus is like, dude, you're going to baptize me. I'm going to put myself, and I'm going to submit myself to what is going on in the community of faith here, and you are going to baptize me. Even John the Baptist's understanding and expectation of who the Messiah is was a little off. He couldn't imagine a Messiah like this. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, and this is his hymn of Christ, and it describes the nature of God. It says, Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This communicates, Luke's gospel here communicates so much to us about the nature of who God is. Right after this in Luke's gospel, verses 23, 24, and following, there's the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew and Luke, they're the only two accounts of these genealogical references. And in Matthew, it goes from the beginning, from Adam, and then it gets to Jesus. And it's in the very beginning of his book. Luke, it comes after Jesus' baptism. And instead of going from Adam to Jesus, it works itself backwards. And the very last lines in that genealogy say this. He ends with the words, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Son of Adam, son of God. Flesh and spirit, human and divine, the two things are inseparable. And these two things coming together at the very end, God identifies, and Luke is just wanting to communicate that this Jesus identified fully with humanity. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And as Jesus steps into these baptismal waters, considers himself as one of the sons of Adam, joins the sons and daughters of Adam in the baptismal waters, something incredible happens. As he's praying, heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. I used to think it was like a Holy Spirit, like a dove settled on him. I had this picture of a bird, but it says the Holy Spirit in bodily form. I don't know what that looks like, but it feels like a ghosty kind of thing, where the Holy Spirit just descends on him in bodily form, but he descends in a particular way, like a dove. A dove is meant to communicate there is gentleness. There is gentleness and peace. Descends on him in bodily form, and a voice from heaven says, you are my son, in whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This isn't the only time in Jesus' life where this voice rings out from heaven. In John 12:27, a voice again speaks from heaven. And this is what Jesus here says about that voice. He says, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. And those two things aren't necessarily related in terms of tying together. They're two different situations, two different stories. But I think we can read one into the other, because it's not like Jesus needs this affirmation, but it is something for us to hear, because as we join Jesus in the baptismal waters, we are receiving the same words spoken over us. I think this is beautiful, because we come into these baptismal waters having zero to offer. In fact, it's a complete act of submission. We come in and we're just like, I've got nothing to offer you, Jesus. I've got nothing. I am a sinner through and through. And so I'm coming to you in these waters. I'm following you into these waters. And I've got nothing to offer you, God, but in those waters, with nothing whatsoever to offer God, God says, you are my son or you are my daughter, in you I'm well pleased. That has always been the case. There is no time, not one, in your life where you have not been the son or daughter of God in whom he is pleased. Knowing God or not knowing God, because the nature of God is unchanging. It is not dependent upon your recognition or not. The desire of God is for you to recognize, to live in, to be awakened to that new identity that has always been yours. You are sons and daughters of God, dearly loved. You don't have anything to bring into the water. But God wants to give you everything. I want to spend just the last few moments talking practically about baptism, because some of you might be interested in just thinking about how we do or why we do what we do. But in our particular tradition, we practice what's called believer's baptism, and so that just simply means that you're to the point and to the age where you can make the decision for yourself to be baptized. We'll certainly baptize kids. I just use the story of my oldest son, who's now 18, when Connor was 6. He relentlessly asked us to be baptized, and we held him off. It's a good parental thing to do, is to hold your kids off from being baptized. We held him off for 2 years because we, you know, I don't know why, we just really wanted to make sure that he knew what he was doing and why he was doing it. But he was baptized when he was 8 years old. Some traditions, they baptize infants. That's not us. As you would have maybe seen in the last couple of months, we practice what's called child dedication, which is really more about the parents and for the parents dedicating their children and themselves to God and raising their children. Some traditions baptize infants because they have the belief or the theology or the doctrine that you need to be baptized in order to get to heaven, and if not, you're going to hell, and that's simply not in the scripture. But some traditions also baptize infants because they of these very verses that we looked at this morning, because in baptizing that infant, they're pronouncing as a community of faith that you are God's son and daughter, dearly loved. Even though you are 3 months old and have no idea what's going on, you're in your white little dress or your little suit or whatever it is in suspenders, you don't know what's going on, but the community of faith is proclaiming over you that you are God's son and daughter, dearly loved. So traditions have their different reasons for it. When I talk to people who, over the years, I've had a lot of conversations with folks who thought about being rebaptized, who were baptized as infants, and who wanted to be baptized as an adult. Is it necessary? No. If you hold that baptism as an infant, if that's something sacred to you, then that's fine. But I encourage people to think about it. And not once have I ever had anybody who didn't want to be rebaptized. Not saying that you couldn't be the first, if there's any of you out there. Most of the time, what I've found as I've talked to people who were worried about being rebaptized, the number one concern is, because they typically would come from a Catholic background, is they don't want to dishonor their families or any tradition that practices infant baptism. You just don't want to dishonor what your family did for you. And in all those cases and contexts, I just try to help people see that these things are just different. And both are good. We honor both of them. You don't need to choose. You come from a different tradition. You're part of this tradition now. We want to honor both traditions. Folks typically will open themselves up to being rebaptized if that's something they've been thinking about. I put a pin in the church membership thing in the beginning because denominationally our baptism and church membership historically have gone hand in hand. So the night that I was baptized then It was also the night that I became a member of the local church. My baptism, and I think this is an important, conceptually, it's incredibly helpful, because baptism, with the exception of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which happened in some really random circumstances, the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts, you find that people are baptized in the context of a community of faith. Sometimes that means a home church, but a lot of times it means so-and-so was baptized, them and their household. Now, their household's not just like me and my household, family of five. Household at that time meant family, extended family, servants. There's a lot of people that are associated with households. So there's a community that is there and that participates in baptism together. Baptism is not something that is individualistic. You are baptized. When we're baptized into not only the life of Christ, but the body of Christ, which is us corporately together. So the community aspect of baptism is incredibly important. Last thing I just want to mention as we take kind of the whole of the morning, our baptismal identity is something that we continue to live into throughout our whole lives. Some of you might not have thought about your baptism since the day that you've been baptized. That's, for me, I look back over the course of my life at my baptism in October, November of 1989, and I look back and I recognize God was present and working in my life at that time for what I could understand and where I was. And it's a marker, not of what just was, but what continues to be. And so our baptismal identity is something we continue to live into. It's not just a moment, it's not just an event, but it's an entirely new identity that we learn to live as sons and daughters of God. And it's an identity that we'll continue to learn to live in throughout the rest of our lives as the Holy Spirit does that work of separation. As that winnowing fork does its work in our lives, and God works in our lives to bring about the things of substance and life, the wheat. That's the work of the Spirit, is to continue to bring forth that fruit in our lives, and also to separate from us inside and out that which is anti-Christ, that which is false, that which is death and not life-giving. So we never move beyond our baptism. It's not something that we graduate from. It's not a once and doneer. We never move beyond it. We simply move more deeply into it. If at any point you folks want to talk to me about baptism, I'm happy to do that. Pastor Jane said, next week on Sunday evening, we're going to talk to the youth group about it. But even if you want to grab coffee sometime and talk to me about baptism, I'd love to do that with you. But I want to pray for us as we just end this time together, as we move ourselves towards the communion table. So if you would, just join me in prayer. God, I thank you for this scripture this morning that is descriptive of your ongoing work in our lives. I thank you that you are about the work of separating in our lives what is true and what is false. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're active in doing that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold on to that which is true. That part of us that is proclaimed over us, we're sons and daughters of God, that you're pleased with us. Help us to hold on to what is true and what is revealed about you through Jesus. God, some of the sorting out for some of us are letting go of images and expectations of the Messiah or of God that just look nothing like Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would sort those things out within us, that you would lead us towards that which is true, the revelation of who you are in Jesus. And that you would free and blow away those things that we've held on to, those expectations that we have of you that look nothing like you. God, we thank you that your work in us is ongoing. That gives us room to breathe. It's not all going to be done today or tomorrow or next year. But that descending dove, that gentle dove of the Spirit, is here in gentleness to continue the separating work to that which is true. Continue that work in us, Lord, we pray through Christ. Amen.